Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And let's continue our adventure looking at the life of the servant, the model, the role model for us, Jesus our Savior. We're going to look at verses 13 through 22 briefly this morning. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read from that passage, inviting you to follow along. Hope that you have your copy of the Scriptures either with you or use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And follow in the Scriptures with us for the reading of His Word from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And He went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to Him, and He was teaching them. As He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." May I remind us, that's God's Word. A great word on following Him, understanding something of who He is and why He came. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we recognize and acknowledge you as our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. And we look to you for the instructions you give through your word by the power of your Spirit for glory to your name. We thank you and we praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You need to realize at this point in Mark that we are beginning a section where controversy is increasing. The Pharisees have been shaken up by the issue of forgiveness of sin when Jesus healed the paralytic that was lowered through the roof in Capernaum. But now it goes to the scene when Jesus goes back outside by the seashore. He was continuing His mission, teaching His people. He sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, a tax collector. Additional issues now are raised about this man, Jesus. The Pharisees want to kill Him. They want to remove Him. And they try to find something that they can use against Him. But Jesus refuses to be boxed in by their traditions, boxed in by their worldly ways, boxed in by their traditional regulations, never in a violent or a desperate way, but He makes known very clearly why He came. We need to realize that He came as the servant leader, as is seen in that little bronze statue that you see on the screen, a statue that is on the campus now at Dallas Theological Seminary, reminds us of his coming as a servant, not to be served, but to serve. Mark tells us that he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Notice that the focus now doesn't come on healing or on something that Jesus does other than teaching and instructing and talking with them. He is the servant leader. Gospel of John gives us a little footnote that we need to remember, and we've pointed it out before. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And you can see that even in the passage that we read, that when he was going through and they were thinking certain things, or they were whispering and asking among themselves, Jesus answered. He knew. He knew what they were thinking. He knew where they were headed. But he also knew where he was going. He also knew his purpose and his plan. But he himself knew what was in man and did not need the input from man. But he comes along and meets a man with the name of Levi. He's called the son of Alphaeus, and he was sitting in a tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't do any miracle. He didn't touch him. He just said, "Follow me." And Levi did. His name is interesting. The name is also Matthew. Levi was his official name. Matthew was a nickname. It's a name that means gift of God. Interesting that Mark and Luke use the name Levi, but Matthew, in his gospel, uses the word Matthew and takes that name, the nickname. Now, you need to realize that tax collectors were despised by the Jews because they worked for the Romans and because they often extorted money from their fellow Jews for the Roman government. Levi probably worked under Herod Antipas since he lived in Capernaum. A road connecting Damascus with the Mediterranean Sea went through Capernaum, so it was an important place to gather taxes and tolls. Levi was known as a customs house official. A tax collector known as Gabbai collected regular real estate tolls and poll taxes, but the type of tax collector that Levi was a moches, who collected duties on imports, exports, tolls on roads, bridges, the harbor, the town tax, and many other variable taxes of all sorts. You could be taxed on an unlimited variety of things, and for that reason, he was despised by the Jews. And we need to recognize when it says that he got up and followed Jesus, you have to recognize that Levi gave up quite a lucrative business. When he chose to follow Jesus, he had to give a certain percent to the Roman government. Whatever else he collected, he could keep, but he could charge what he wanted. Interesting then that the word is added that he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Levi gave up all of that. Now, a Jew who entered the customs service was regarded as an outcast. Giving up all that income was one thing, but then having to face being an outcast. He was disqualified to serve as a judge. He couldn't serve as a witness in a court session. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. And in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. Now, a fisherman who followed Jesus could change his mind, but he could go back to fishing. But a tax collector couldn't return to his job very easily because many people competed for the work because it was quite lucrative. His work was something that involved social ostracism. But Mark shows us in the next part of the text that Levi has a banquet. Probably the next day, probably at Levi's house. And we discover that Levi celebrates with this banquet. It happened as he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. It was this great audience of people from these tax collecting society, you could say. Now, notice that it says that Jesus and his disciples dined with them. They were reclining at the table with him. Now, you need to recognize that in those days, eating a meal together meant a lot more than what it means today. In Jesus' day, hospitality was considered a sacred duty. When someone invited someone else to eat with him, he was extending a pledge of loyalty and protection. And the person who accepted was implying a willingness to become a close friend of the host. This was especially true when they reclined at table. Normally, Jews would sit at a table, much as we do. But the word is very clear here that they reclined at table. They would probably be stretched out on one elbow and could reach across to the table, and they were lined up around the table. You know, the old picture of the Lord's Supper with them sitting around the table isn't the way they did it at all at the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, John tells us they were reclining at table. And the reclining at table means an acceptance of table fellowship. So Jesus is showing an acceptance of sinners from the Jewish standpoint. The Pharisees are really upset about this because sharing a table communicates a sharing of life. It communicates a communicating of offer of peace. It communicates trust. It communicates forgiveness. Mark says they were reclining at table. The whole affair brings a series of protests. Two protests specifically, one in verse 16 and the other in verse 17. First of all, as Jesus deals with these, he answers very clearly. He repeats his mission. How many times have we quoted this verse? How many times have we heard it said and have quoted it? That he was eating, yes, with sinners. He was eating with tax collectors. The reason was why he came. Verse 17. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, when you look at that statement, immediately we think of what we think of when we say the word righteous. It's not the usual word for righteous that is used here, speaking of one who is righteous before God, a good, godly, righteous person, because we know that the Scriptures tell us how many righteous are there. According to Romans 3, there are none that are righteous. The only righteousness we have is when the work of God takes place within our hearts. When he uses the word righteous here in the first part of the verse, he doesn't mean those who are righteous in God's sight. He is talking about those who are righteous in their own sight. The self-righteous. He didn't come for the self-righteous. He came for sinners. He was referring to those who recognized their need. And recognizing their need, they come to him. I didn't come to call the self-righteous. The Pharisees would have known that meant them. They were righteous because they did all the fasts, they did all the feasts, they did all the do's and don'ts. Dr. Warren Wiersbe summarizes it in a beautiful way, saying that three patients cannot be healed by Jesus. Listen to them. Those who do not know about him. They don't know who He is, and they don't know their own need, and they don't know the way of salvation. There are those who know about Him but refuse to trust Him. Because once we learn about Him, we have two choices, either to accept Him and follow Him or to refuse Him. But then there's the third, and this is the group the Pharisees would be, those who will not admit they need Him. Self-righteous sinners. The message of Jesus is to those who acknowledge their need, who will turn to Him in faith. Sinners who follow Him are made righteous by God, but the self-righteous who reject Him remain sinners. That's the point of His first answer that He gives. The second answer comes to the disciples of the John the Baptizer and the Pharisees who were complaining about the fact that Jesus' disciples were not fasting. That was their complaint. Now, you need to realize that the Pharisees fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Luke 18:12 reminds us of the Pharisee who says, "I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I make." That's the self-righteous, the legalist. And the disciples are asking the question. The disciples of John the Baptizer say, "His disciples fast, but yours are not fasting." Now, remember that fasting was required in the Mosaic Law once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was a time that was practiced during a time of crisis, of recognition of the need of a Savior and of a covering and of atonement. And you remember that the various ones who were following even John the Baptizer would not be baptized. They would not confess. They stayed in their sin. So, to the disciples of John the Baptizer, Jesus doesn't oppose fasting, but He gives clear guidelines. Would you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6 and notice the guidelines that Jesus gives us. "Whenever you fast," Jesus says, "do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Wow. There's another evaluation that we need to see, and that's in Luke chapter 16. Look at Luke 16, verse 14 and 15. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" Here in Mark, Jesus answers with a simple illustration. We find that illustration in verses 19 and 20. "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Now at this point, the various disciples of John the Baptizer and the Pharisees had no idea what He was talking about. It's the first indication that He gives that He's going to have to leave them. He is the bridegroom. We'll be leaving. And then will be the time for fasting. Then will be the time to come to trust Him. The bridegroom appears with His assembled guests after the bride is presented, and it's a celebration and great joy. Jesus is showing Himself as the bridegroom. The people are the invited guests. It's a time of joy and not fasting. So He gives them this pre-announcement that it's the fact that He's going to be taken away. As the departure of the bridegroom from the wedding signaled the end of the feast, So Jesus' departure would bring the disciples to a time of genuine fasting and proper trusting of Him. Interesting to note the words of John chapter 3. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full, John says. He must increase, but I must increase. Now, to drive the illustration home, Jesus gives two parables in verse 21 and in verse 22. Again, familiar little stories that he tells of the patching of an old garment, of the new wine in old wineskins. And he's teaching a very simple thing here about why he came. Some of you may remember the days when, growing up as kids, we would get holes in our clothing and they would need patching. I remember Mom getting those first iron-on patches. You remember those? What an exciting thing that was to get your jeans all patched up. Now you go to the store and pay big bucks to have it with the hole already in it, so you don't have to split it or tear it. But Jesus says you don't take a patch of unshrunk cloth and put it on the old material, because when it's washed, the unshrunk's going to shrink and it's going to make the hole bigger. That's the first picture that he cites. Possible to patch that old garment, but it's foolish to do it because that will ruin the new and spoil the old. It brings damage to both. The other little illustration that he gives is new wine in old wineskins. That thing that you see on the right-hand side of the screen is what a wineskin would have looked like. The skin of an animal that has been stripped out and sewn up and tied together, with one end on the right-hand side that's much larger that was used as the pouring spout. If you put new wine in old wineskin, everyone would know what would happen. That new wine, as it continues its process with the bacteria in it and the fermentation process, it will grow and burst the skin. So you've lost your old wineskin and you've lost the new wine. So both of those illustrations show why Jesus had come. He didn't come to reform the old or to patch it up. He didn't come to take the old system and add something new to it. That would be ludicrous. He's not going to throw the old away. It has a significance and a place. But you can't mix the two together. He said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old system with all of those old laws and rules is about to pass away. Brings us to ask a very interesting question. So what? How does that affect us today? What does it say to you and me? And let me suggest that the theme of this whole section is that we cannot mix the old Pharisaical traditions with a ministry of grace and faith in Christ. The two cannot be mixed. To try to rely on the old tradition-ridden forms of Judaism won't work. In fact, it's so true that Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. We have to be careful and be sure that we guard against the Pharisees' attitude that the old is good enough, that we can add to the old tradition and put a few new things in, but we got to keep the old. We got to keep that. Just got to do it exactly that way or this way. And all of those things, we guard against that because that's not the problem. The issue deals with the heart. And only God can change the heart when we trust Him and follow Him Can I put it simply? Why did Jesus come? According to this passage, He came to save sinners. Where the word sinner is used of that one who recognizes his need and trusts Christ's finished work to pay the penalty of the need and to give him a new heart. He came to save sinners, not to call religious. He came to bring gladness, not sadness. Someone once said that it must have been interesting to look out over the crowds that followed Jesus when all the Pharisees and these religious leaders were there and see all of the sadness in their hearts and in their faces as they were trying to make it on their own. And it won't work. Jesus came to introduce the new salvation by grace through faith. Salvation is always by grace through faith, but brought to the attention of us all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders were impressed with His teaching, but they wanted some kind of compromise. They wanted to keep all of their old traditions and accept the good things that Christ offered. But Jesus came to usher in the new, not to unite with the old. An old Mosaic way was decaying. It was ready to vanish away. A new covenant. With it He made the first obsolete, and whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Oh, there are insights, there are principles we gain from the old. We don't throw the old away. We don't say it was all bad. It just doesn't accomplish the purpose that was accomplished by Jesus coming once for all and paying the price for our sins. Jesus tells the Pharisees that one cannot make an old garment acceptable by patching an old up or giving it a new coating. To the disciples of John, He said that what He offered could not be imposed on Pharisaism to reform it. What He offered could not be contained in the old system. It's why the writer tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given in heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's only by Christ. There's a young man who has put it very boldly in some good words. Well, we won't sing it today. We have sung it before, but it's called Behold the Lamb. And notice some of the words as he describes, and so with thankfulness and faith, we must respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. We're called to follow Him. I have to be honest and say I've decided to follow Jesus. It happened way before the event that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, but we have reiterated it through the years. We've decided to follow Him. Not to get caught up in the legalism or the Pharisaism or the sayings of the disciples of others, but to follow what Jesus said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not because of what you do or what you did or what you didn't do or didn't did. That didn't make sense. But you get the point. It's based on following Him. Matthew or Levi gave up everything and followed Him, putting Him first. As we share in His suffering, Getty goes on to say, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. And to be with Him forever. Father, thank you for your word and for the way it speaks so clearly to us. Thank you for the finished work of Christ on the cross to provide for our redemption, for our reconciliation, and for your propitiation. Thank you, Father, that you are fully satisfied that your Son came to this earth to die and was buried, and then the third day you raised him from the dead, and he appeared to over 500 witnesses, demonstrating that you accepted his payment in full. We can add nothing to it. We would take nothing from it. But rather, Father, we would follow you, deciding to serve you and to love you and to allow you to work in our lives so that we may be your servants, serving and bringing glory to your name. For we do love you and we praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.